Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you today. As Kenny mentioned, VBS was spectacular last week. Megan and her team were amazing. And next week, we're going to attempt to show some clips of it and some photos. Justin, we'll put Justin on it. And it was a little quick this week. You know, there was a team that was exhausted, and they're all here today. The kids I asked the kids, I came up at the end, and I said, would you like to do this next week? And they all said, yeah. And I'm going, why not? What's the deal? Yeah. So today's theme, Jesus sets the record straight. How you doing, David? No, it's good. It's good. Where are you going? Your car's parked right out there, and somebody hit it as they went by. I'm just kidding. He's got this beautiful gray Camaro that nobody's ever driven, but he's going to let me drive it one day. I can. Yeah, thank you. Good job, David. Now go home. So Jesus today, today's theme, Jesus sets the record straight. A Jewish man was confronting a Christian man, with lots of personality. He says, your people borrowed the Ten Commandments from us. And responded the Christian, we may have borrowed them, but we sure didn't keep them. Let's pray as we begin. You got that just now, huh? Yeah, I know. Took me a while too, but let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our lives together today. Father, thank you that we can gather in this way, in this place. Thank you for the good work that was done this week with the hearts and souls of 110 or 20 little kids. And thank you for each of them. And I pray that they would grow up to find you and follow you and fall in love with you in their life in the years ahead. And thank you for the part this week played in showing them that Jesus loves them fully and completely. And Lord, I pray that today each of us would do our part to open up our hearts and our minds to welcome you, Jesus, into our life, into guiding us and filling us with your love, your joy, your peace. And I pray that truth would just cause in us even more dependence on you. So thanks for today. Thanks that we get to do this every week. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're trying to work our way through his life as best we can, step by step, not in any rush, obviously. Somebody remarked about part 75, really? And I'm thinking, what's better than Jesus and what's better than his life to look at? And at least one time in our lifetime, we'll have wandered our way through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the best of our ability, and I don't think we'll ever be sorry for it. But we're looking not just to learn about the life of Jesus, just to know about his life and to academically understand it, but to connect to him, to cause our life to link together with his, as it seems that to learn how to live in him, not just knowing about him, to abide in him, to be yoked to him, to build a deep friendship with him. Deep friendship always takes time, and it takes investment, an investment of two people. And Jesus has certainly made his investment and continues to. And we want to encourage us to make our investment towards him. And, we talk a lot about the fact that Jesus loves you, and boy, does he. But really, the key thing to figure out in your life is, do I love him? Do I really? And where do I love him? And when do I love him? And how do I love him? And by the way, how can I love him more? Is there any way I can take my life and establish more of a friendship to him from my side of things? And not just obeying him, but really falling in love with him. And by way of introduction today, if I were to ask you, and I gave you a slip of paper, a piece of paper, and I asked you to write down how many problems you have, what would you come up with? Would you come up with a couple or three or maybe four things that are key? What would the number be? If I asked you honestly what your problems are in life, which I'm not going to do, but you'll see that today Jesus takes a shot, if you will, or a number of shots, at the problems that the Pharisees have. And he comes right at them. Most people don't teach this passage, I don't think, unless they have to, and we kind of have to, but there's a lot to glean from it if we're willing. Jesus speaks very clearly to them, and He, without holding anything back, he just comes at them. And we can look at it sort of as if it's them and not us, but as we wander through what he says to them, it's very interesting how some of them sort of take hold, maybe possibly in our own life. There is great power in the truth. The truth can change you if you allow it to. But the big question is, can you handle the truth? Can you handle it? And just for fun today, I thought we'd... Oh, like you're acting like you know everything? Watch this.
Your Honor, I'd like to ask for a recess.
I'd like an answer to the question, Judge.
The court will wait for an answer.
If Lieutenant Kendrick gave an order that Santiago wasn't to be touched, then why did he have to be transferred? Colonel, Lieutenant Kendrick ordered the code red, didn't he? Because that's what you told Lieutenant Kendrick to do.
Object!
And when you went bad, you cut these guys loose!
Your Honor,
you have Marcus inside a bony transfer!
Your Honor,
you doctored the logbook!
Damn it, Captain!
You coerced the doctor!
Consider yourself in contempt!
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
I've told people, if you watch real closely, his ears go back. You can't. That's why he makes the big bucks, right? They were a little younger back then, weren't they? But so were we. So were we. Well, the problems the religious leaders faced. First off, Jesus goes to lunch with a Pharisee. This may not seem like a big deal, but I think it's very cool that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is lunching with the guy. I mean, come on, just like you and I might. It's different with you and I, but Jesus is sitting down with a Pharisee for lunch. I just think that's cool. How do we know that? Verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking, now we may recall what he just called them a wicked generation and a number of other things, and he ended just before this with a little story about a light. And he says, nobody lights a light and then covers it. Real practical story that everybody would have gotten. It would have been unsafe because there was flames involved. And it just would have been unwise and wasteful. And nobody does that. If you got light, the light is to be useful. And he says nobody does it. Then when Jesus had finished saying those things, the Bible says a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. Now this invitation is a little shocking based on what Jesus had just been talking about for the last 30 or so verses. He'd been taking shot after shot at these guys publicly, at the Jewish culture in general. Talking about, you guys aren't getting it. You're not getting me. You're not understanding. But he seemed to invite him over there's not a lot of bad intentions here, at least described in the Bible here, for this lunch appointment. And the Bible says, so he went in and reclined. Now, I think it's fascinating, a couple things here. One is that Jesus went. I mean, this was a Pharisee. This was a guy that didn't believe in him. And I think there's a lot of examples, a lot of things that we ought to take to heart here. But I like the part about he reclined. This was a common position for them. They'd have like a couch type setting where they reclined. And I think for the man of the house, this ought to become normal. Just kidding. They're just preparing you for marriage coaching. Just preparing you for marriage coaching. Just a joke at the table. Verse 38, getting back to the Bible. But the Pharisee, as they're heading to the meal, of course, or as they're in the middle of the meal, the Pharisee was surprised. Literally, the Bible says shocked here. When he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, this was not about hygiene. It wasn't that Jesus' hands were dirty. It had nothing to do with that. But it was about an elaborate ritual washing that they went through. As Pharisees, as religious leaders, as rabbis, if you will. These were rituals that were not commanded in the Old Testament. But they were developed as traditions by the elders of the day. And so Jesus obviously saw this. It symbolized holiness to them and that they had a desire to live clean. And what Jesus did here, it's a small thing, but in the beginning of this lunch, he refused to affirm man-made religion. And he continues to do this throughout his earthly ministry. Just because there's rules, if the rules aren't based in truth, they aren't real rules. They're just rules. Not that they're bad or wrong, but he's not going to affirm them. And he's not going to give in to this guy's wishes in that way. Now Jesus begins to lay out the rest of the message today is about their problems. And this is a lunch you never want to have with anybody, but you'll see that as we go through things. Number two, problem one, is you have a wrong view of self. Jesus lays out these practical words of what he's going to say to this Pharisee or the Pharisees that were in the room at this time. The Pharisee said nothing to Jesus about his failure to wash. But obviously, being Jesus, he knew what was in his mind. We've seen that before, and I'll see it again. And every time we see it, I highlight it. because I think it's a big deal about the relationship that's available to you and to me with Jesus if we're willing to take this aboard. He knew what was in his mind. What does that tell us? He knows what's in our mind. Everything we've ever thought in our life, every pondering, every dream, every negative thought, he knows it all and he loves us. That's amazing. What if your wife, men, knew every thought that went through your mind? Well, you're in big trouble. You know that. Especially because there's a few things you think about all the time. She already knew that, by the way. Again, marriage coaching is coming. I'm preparing myself. He knows what's in your mind, and he loves you. He knows what's in your mind, and he says, Jim, come to me. Love me. Be close to me. I can take. You know, last week somebody said something about, I said, you know, Jesus isn't afraid of your sin, and neither should you be. It's reality, folks. I don't say do it. God forbid go and sin because you're free and forgiven. But he is not afraid of your sin. The more you understand that, the closer you'll be able to get to him. You don't try to hide things from him. He's got it all. He's got it all. Everything. Fall in love with him for that. Give him your whole self. Don't hold back on him. He's already got the info. And I see this stuff and I just go, thank you. What more can I say to him? So Jesus knows the Pharisee is troubled about him not washing the way he thought he ought to wash. And Jesus unapologetically confronts the fellow. Watch this. It's beautiful the way he does it. If you like this kind of stuff. Verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. So he's trying to give him a message here. He says, you wash and scrub as if you think that makes you okay. Like washing a cup or a plate makes it okay to eat on. Your outward devotion to ritual does not get the job done, fella. That's what he's telling him. But inside, you're full of greed. And the word greed is the word for, it could be translated robber. And the idea is that you steal and you plunder and you pillage people's things and possessions and souls. And he talks about the idea of your wickedness. This is a religious leader. This is a teacher of truth in Israel. The idea here is he's saying you're full of evil and malice. You don't even know it. But that's how you function. That's how you're working, which describes their real condition. So what's going on here is you guys, he's saying, just don't get it. You don't get it. You think you have everything together, but nothing could be farther from the truth. You guys have a wrong view of yourselves. And until you straighten out that view of yourselves, you won't ever begin to understand me, the importance of what I bring to the table, of who I am, and what I can do for you. You'll never understand because you have a wrong view of you. Your eyes aren't wide open to yourself. Point three, which would be problem two, is you love external things. You love external things. What you love communicates a lot about who you are. And I've told you over the years, the way you can figure out what you love, there's two ways. Number one, what do you think about most? And what do you spend your money on? Those two things are what you love. It's just the truth. Nobody can get away from that. We all understand as humans loving stuff and things and possessions. There's something in, you know, we take care of what we have if we're normal and wise. We don't, you know, we just do. The Pharisees, what they loved was their rules, their requirements, their standards. They loved them. They lived in them. They felt like they got that those things got them God and got them heaven. These man-made rules that they came up with, seemingly thinking that they were pleasing God as they followed them. Verse 40, Jesus looks at them, and I just ask a question, who does this? You foolish people. Now, he is invited to lunch. In most cases, if you and two other people said, Pastor Jim, would you go to lunch with us? And we sat down, and within 5 minutes, I look and I go, you foolish people. Check! And lunch is over! But this is Jesus, and he's just telling the truth. who does this? All right. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? And the idea here is it's silly to think that God, who made you, is only concerned with external rituals. Where did you get that idea? It's like Jesus is saying, are you serious? Is that really where you're at? You foolish man, people. Verse 41. But now, as for what is inside you, Jesus lays out what ought to be. And this is a great insight to where, if you ever want to know, what does God want you to be, do? What does He want you to be about? He says, be generous to the poor. If you want to demonstrate a heart for God, be generous to the poor. And you know what the point here is? Is don't spend everything on you. And this is what most people do. Whatever their everything is, they spend it on themselves. They earned it. They amassed it. They deserve it, whatever it is, and they spend it on themselves. Don't just do that, is what he's trying to say. Instead, live generous. Live generous. And the idea here is, and everything will be clean for you. They're shallow in their thinking. They think about themselves more than they ought. They loved ritual, not they loved people. And you got to love people with who you are and what you got. Generosity didn't matter to them. It's not how they rolled in life. Helping other people, serving other people, being kind to other people, it's not what they were about. It just isn't. They're mirror watchers. You know what a mirror watcher is? Every time, you know, Carly Simon sang a song about it a long, long time ago, right? They watch themselves. They're concerned about themselves. They think about themselves. Life is all about them. They think about themselves morning, noon, and night. Who they are, what they've done, what they might do. And to get beyond that and say, look, I am a servant. And we talk about that a lot here. And do your best. You don't have to be a hero to the world. You can't be. You can't fix. The billionaires out there that are talking about giving away half of their money to help the world at large, they aren't God. God bless them. Give 3/4 of it away if you want to. Yeah, it's your call, man. It's yours. It's beautiful. But you can't fix it. But what you can do is today, you can help somebody. Today, you can serve somebody. And when you do this on the inside of your family, what happens is they grow up and they potentially become servants. And they potentially become helpers of others. They're kind to other people when their parents are kind to them. Beautiful. Number four, let's keep going. Point four, but problem three. I don't know why I did this to myself, but I did. It's going to go on all day. You love the wrong thing. You love the wrong thing. This is easy to do. The best of us fail here at times. We just do. The Pharisees did some good things, but they missed what was best. And this is one of the things you don't ever want to be guilty of through the course of your life, that you did some good things, but you failed to do what was best. This ought to be a nightmare for every one of us in this room as a potential for the totality of our life. What are we talking about? Verse 42, woe. Now, this is the first of six woes that are going to come. This is not a cowboy term. Woe, right? Although it is, but not the way Jesus uses it. A woe in this context is a declaration of judgment. Trouble lies ahead for you. You don't want a woe from Jesus, all right? Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. So he's saying here, look, I got it, guys. You diligently paid your tithe in areas that were insignificant, that were public, that you brought in as an offering. Even though the Old Testament doesn't ask for this, but you've done this willingly. But you neglect. He's contrasting the good versus the best. But you neglect. To neglect is to disregard, to set aside. You neglect justice and the love of God. You fail miserably at loving your neighbor and at loving God, even though you give this and you give that. He goes on to say, you should have practiced the latter. Obeying God in minor things should be normal for you. You should have loved people. And you should have loved God without leaving the former undone. You should have done what you did. Great, keep bringing 10% of your mint. That's fine. By the way to break greed, if you want to know, is to give to God. Give God a portion of what you make. You choose the percentage. I'm not going to choose it for you. I mean, I'll give you one if you want. Let's go 25%. I'm just kidding. No, I've tried to teach my kids over the years, just write a check to God. I don't care what it is. Write a check. Don't just give cash. Write a check. Look at what you give to God in a local situation. It's a beautiful thing when you do. For you, you break the back of greed. When God knows He's going to get a part of what you make, you've just said, God, I love you. I love you. It's a big deal. I don't talk about it much because somebody might bring a visitor and they go, oh, all they do, talk about money. That's right. If you're new with us, I'm not even sorry. You'll be all right. Trust me, it'll break the back of greed. It's what it does, all right? They were constantly, these Pharisees, trying to establish their own self-righteousness. That's what they did. That's who they were. Thinking they were superior to others. And folks, I mean, if you get honest, this is a slippery slope. It can happen to any of us because of a wrong self-perception. Number five, problem four, you seek fame, not service. You seek fame, not service. Pharisees displayed this problem over and over. My daughter Tracy was sitting over here, and I was sitting with her during worship where Gina is, and I was right next to her. And she said, 3 pages? Really? I said, I'm going to fly through it. Relax. You'll get to lunch sometime tonight, okay? So the Pharisees displayed this over and over again. They dressed for success, as we know from the Bible. They felt as if they were better than others by the way they carried themselves. They showed an attitude of pride, and they did so regularly. Pride was their main problem. It was what kept Jesus far away from them. It like built a block wall between them and Jesus. It was for them the underlying motive behind everything. And the book of Proverbs tells you real quickly and real clearly that pride will destroy your life. And it's true for them, and it's certainly true for us. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, because you love, again, what you love shows who you are. It's just the truth. Bless you, whoever that was. The most important seats, he says, and these would be the chief seats, the ones for dignitaries, the places of honor at banquets. The most important seats, you love them. That's what you love. You look forward, oh, I'm going to sit there. And in the synagogues, and you know, this brought back a memory. When I first became a Christian in 1977 in Long Beach at Grace Brethren Church, this young 37-year-old guy, his name was David Hawking, was the pastor, just a powerful man, had a big guy, big head, lots of teeth. And I'll never forget him, big glasses. I wish I had a picture of him. You'd go, yep, that big head, big teeth, big glasses, all right? Smart guy, brilliant man. I mean, unbelievable. He's still going today and preaching good. But I went into his office about 3 or 4 months after becoming a Christian, and I made an appointment with him, and I sat down with him, and he says, so how can I help you, Jim? I'll never forget, we sat like this, like the chairs were at a corner, and it was really weird because his knee touched my knee, and that big head was right here. You know, and you're used to seeing him up here. You know, it's just, I'll never forget it. I was sitting there, I'm nervous, and he goes, how can I help you, Jim? I said, well, I don't know what's going on in my life, but I want to do what you're doing. I'd never spoke in my life. I don't know why that happened, but it happened. And he goes, well, let me put you in school, and I'm going to have you start ushering next week. I said, okay, what do I need? He goes, dress nice next week, you're ushering. So we started. I was really new. This is a big church. There's 3,000 people. So I'm walking down the middle aisle. They put the newbie right on the front. I was right here. I'd walk down. We'd take the offering. And then a few months later, they had me do the introduction. And that was a big deal. Yeah, it was like sacrificial. But on the stage at Grace Brethren Church, it was a huge stage, huge church. And like 1,200 people could sit in the auditorium in the balcony. And they had 2 big high chairs. Like I call them king chairs. You know, chairs you'd kind of never have in your house. And there were 2 on each side. The worship pastor, Tiffany, he would sit over here, and they had a big choir loft. And so David Hawking, Pastor Dave, would sit here, and then whoever was doing the introduction would sit next to him. And you'd sit and look at the crowd while they were all singing. The big teeth, big head, I'll never forget. Yeah, yeah, he'd say hi to as many people as he could, you know. And I had to sit next to him, and I always felt weird sitting there. I don't know, I didn't really fit in that chair. It just was weird. Notice there's no chairs up here for that. But that was just normal back there in traditional churches. I'm not saying it was horrible or bad, but these guys liked that place, that position. They loved it. And the Bible goes on, and they liked respectful greetings in the marketplace. They liked being called rabbi, wearing long robes. They cared more about status than anything. This is a problem. But by the way, you know, if you introduce me to your friend and you say, this is Pastor Jim, and I go, yeah, it's Jim. Jim. I am a pastor, but I'm just Jim. Now, the little kids during the week and as they grow up, I don't mind if they grow up honoring the position and like to call me Pastor Jim. I don't stop them. But if you call me Pastor Jim too many times at lunch or dinner, I'll say, hey, lose the pastor thing. Nicely, respectfully. I'm just Jim. That's all I am. Believe me. Trust me. they were, what Jesus is saying, you're hypocritical, you're proud. Look what's running your life. You're self-righteous, you're worthy of contempt. Tough lunch here. Jesus goes on in verse 44, and then he says, woe to you. In other words, you're going to face judgment, not just for the hypocrisy, but also because you hurt others. He says, because you are like unmarked graves. Now, this doesn't mean much to us because we live in a different time, a different culture. But in the Old Testament, they would have got this immediately. People in the Old Testament were prohibited from touching a corpse or touching a grave. And if you did so, you became ceremonially unclean and had to go through a process to get back to being clean. It's just the way it was. It's not the way it is. It's the way it was. And he goes on to say, you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. And what he's saying to him, this is stunning, but he's telling the Pharisee, you are like the tombs when it comes to others. You defile their souls when they come in contact with you. You literally destroy them. You mess up the spiritual reality that they could have. You take them down a wrong path in life. That's what you do. That's what you're about. Here's a thought for you. How would you like to be one who destroys others, their lives, their souls, for eternity? Absolutely terrifying. Obviously, Jesus is going after these guys. Number 6 and problem 5, you make life impossible. You make life impossible. And he's saying, well, how can this be? Well, I want you to imagine with me, I'm going to give you kind of a silly illustration, so I'm starting it that way, okay? But imagine if I were up here and I had all power, this would be my wife's violin, by the way. And I said to you, I have to be very careful with this because it's expensive and we don't want to buy another one. And I said to you very nicely and respectfully that if you want to live and you want to fare well in life, you have to come up here and you have to play this and you have to play it well right now. Well, what happens? Well, you're all dead. Except maybe for Sandy, and there may be a surprise person in here that took lessons when they were a kid. But if they came up here and played this violin, what would happen? It would be squeaky and ugly. Matter of fact, it would be similar to this. What would you do if I just ripped off a song that you'd never heard of? You'd just go, oh my gosh. I mean, I know how to play. Yeah. My point is you can't do it. You can't do it unless you're trained. I mean, this is one of the hardest instruments to play out there of all the instruments. There's no frets. You've got to have the tone and the key in your mind, and your finger has to go there immediately. This is a picture of what they did to people. What are we talking about? Verse 45. One of the experts in the law, one who was an expert, he's speaking of, in understanding the law when it comes to Mosaic and the rabbinic law. Usually Pharisees, not always, but usually Pharisees, they developed the religious system that the Pharisees functioned under and practiced. One of the experts in the law answered him and said, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Well, you think? You think? He understood. See, when you actually become a lawyer, pass the bar, and get a real job in a real place, you got to be pretty bright. My nephew just graduated from UC Davis Law School, and he was like second or third in the class, and he got a job immediately. Some of the people that are halfway down, they end up never getting a job. I mean, it's a tough way. You got to be smart to be a good lawyer with a good job. So this guy, he gets what Jesus is saying. He really does. And he says in verse 46, Jesus replies. He focuses in on them at this point. And he says, and you experts in the law, not just the ministerial Pharisees, but the guys that were experts in the law, woe to you. Lots of woes flying around today. Because you load people down with burdens they cannot carry. You're loading them down with stuff they have no answers for. And what he's talking about here is you make life impossible on a spiritual level. It's not possible. Listen to yourselves. The law of Moses reveals how sinful people are. And you offer them no way out. You got nothing. What you do is cruel to people. You make life impossible for them. And you yourselves, he goes on, you smart guys, you experts in the law that know things the common man will never know because you're really bright and you're educated. You yourselves will not lift one finger to help him. You don't do anything. Where in truth you could, is the idea. You leave them with no spiritual guidance of any value. You lead them down a road that leads to a cliff. They were powerless to help them with their true burden because, you know, the reality is they were living in pride and they had no answers for them. They had no mercy and grace to offer people. They're the opposite of the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you are burdened, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Yoke up with me, and I'll bring peace to your life. A whole different message. They were blind guides, these Pharisees. They refused to look to Jesus for help, even as he's taking them apart, as we'll see in a bit. Number 7 and problem 6, you continue to reject God. You continue to reject God. When disconnected from God, them or us, frankly, we have no power to help anyone spiritually. We just don't. That's in essence what Jesus says to them here. He lays out some info that dealt with their way of thinking. It's different than ours, but hopefully you'll get it as we work through it. Verse 47, woe to you, judgment's coming, once again, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. And the idea here, the thinking here, is they thought themselves superior because they built and embellished tombs for their ancestors. It's what they were about. They loved the showy stuff. Verse 48, so you testify by what you do, you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. Because of what you do, you're responsible along with them. He says, they killed the prophets and you built their tombs. It's as if it's an indictment on them. Verse 49, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and I will send them apostles, some of whom they will kill and others who they'll persecute. Now, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about John the Baptist with his head on a plate. He's talking about James, John's brother. He's talking about James, the brother of Jesus. He's talking about Stephen, who died at the hands of Paul as the leader, who was named Saul before he became Paul. He's talking about Jesus himself, many of the 12 disciples, many of whom were killed before and after the resurrection. He's foretelling the future here to them as religious leaders. Verse 50, therefore, with all this in mind, this generation, the very one that's alive today, as he was speaking, will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. Why? Because they had extraordinary impact from God. Jesus was among them. It was a unique, special time. It's different today than then. It was different before then till Jesus came. They had so much information, so much possibilities, and they ignored it. And I wonder sometimes when I hear that, what might I be ignoring? What might I be missing? And I'm not afraid to ask that question. I refuse to be. He says in verse 51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation, the one that lived at that time, will be held responsible. He's giving them a stern warning here, telling them that you need help. And the idea here is stop rejecting God. You do this because you're rejecting God. Stop ignoring what my Father's asking of you. Get on board the right ship. Don't stay on the wrong ship. Get on the right line. Does that look like an investment strategy there? Yeah, I know. Still good, though. I can save you from this horrible future reality that you don't want to have in your life. Number 8 and problem 7 and last today is you ignore available truth. You ignore available truth. Now let's say just for fun, you were a student once again, and the grade really mattered in this class. And there was going to be a big test this Friday, and the teacher gives you study questions and the answers to the study questions in class. And the test is coming on Friday, and you know, the week goes by and you're busy, you got a couple of World Cup games to watch, and you got some stuff, you got some stuff going on, and you kind of forget, and you're busy, and Friday comes, and you didn't study the study questions and the answers to the study question, and you fail the test. Whose fault is it? It's not the teacher's. They did everything they could to help you. Let's say I had a brand new car out front, and it was, you know, that big spot out there that is completely worthless at Bay Cities Community Church, because the city told us we couldn't park there. Thank you, city. And there's a car out there with your name on it, brand new. And it's tank is full of gas. It's only got 15 miles on it. And I'm going to give it to you. You say, but, you know, I just have this phobia. I can't use car keys. It's been a problem with me all my life, so I can't take the car because I'm unwilling to use the car keys. I know, it's silly, but that's what's going on here. Watch. Verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, you guys who think you know it all. Because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You've taken it away. You're supposed to interpret the law, and actually, you're ignoring it. You've set it aside. Jesus is speaking here of divine truth, of the Scriptures. It's the key to knowledge. It's what unlocks God in your life. Without the Word of God, how would we possibly know Jesus or understand Him? It's why we teach it with such authority. The goal of the Word of God is for you to know Jesus and love Him, not just to be smarter, not just to know more, so you know more than other people. We begin to sound like Pharisees, and it goes on all the time, and it drives me crazy, obviously. He says, you yourselves have not entered. And He's speaking here not only of the Scriptures themselves, but of the very kingdom of God. You have not become a part of the kingdom by way of faith in the Messiah. And I'm in the room. I'm at lunch. And you have hindered those who are entering. This is just terrifying. You have, with your rejection of me and the setting aside of truth, kept others from being a part of the kingdom. Absolutely terrifying. So instead of repenting of their sins, listening to the warnings of Jesus, leaving their false religion behind, asking Jesus to help them, they end up indignant. Look at it in verse 53. This is what happens to people in our world when we bring Jesus up. I don't want to preach at people. I want to help them. I want to help them find Him. I want to help them begin to follow Him. And then I want to help them fall in love with Him. That's the whole deal. That's who we want to be. And people sometimes don't like the Jesus talk. You get it? Just try it this week. See how you do. Verse 53, when Jesus went outside, so I guess the lunch is over, the Pharisee and the teacher of the law began to oppose Him fiercely. The idea is they built a grudge, nurtured the grudge, and held the grudge. And to besiege Him with questions, trying to overwhelm Him. They didn't know who they were dealing with, obviously. He could deal with their questions. Waiting to catch Him. The idea is they were plotting, lying in wait. They were trying to ambush Him in something He might say. So what do we learn to bring this to a close today? Number one, Jesus went to lunch with this guy. I know this is no big deal, but it's cool to me. So much happens over food. It just does. It's a reason to congregate. And not every meal is about fellowship and hanging out, but it's a reason to sort of stop and be together. It's telling that Jesus had lunch with this Pharisee. He's given us an example of what we ought to do. And number two, it's possible I'm loving the wrong things. I mean, we all know this is an option in life. But me and my life. I mean, these guys were. Why not me? A big part of why we study the Bible is so that we can regularly inventory our life in a regular, ongoing way. Am I listening to God? Am I trying to find and figure out His will, honestly? Am I trying to impose my will on the Scriptures so that it fits for me rather than me fitting to it? Is my life closely connected to Jesus? Is it really? Or is it not? Maybe I can begin to work on that. Is my hope anchored in the right place, fully and completely? Jesus is trying to tell those lost leaders that you love the wrong things, that you need to change, that you're hurting people, and you need my help. Number three, would you want to know about you? And I sort of ask this question with a smile, but it can get real serious real quick. We think we know ourselves pretty well. We really do. I mean, it's part of the human condition. You live with you all day long. And so I ask, would you want to know about you if you could? What am I talking about? Well, if I had a little gauge up here, right here today, and if you put your arm against it, it would tell you whether you're really a Christian or not, whether you're really a believer or not, whether you've really accepted Christ or not. Would you want to know? Would you want to know? Now, most of us in this room, we're in the game, man. Jesus, come on in, baby. I'm all yours, as best I know how. I want Jesus as Savior. I believe He's God. I believe He died for my sins. I've embraced Him. I've been baptized. I'm in. Most of us go, bring the meter on, dude. You'd be a little apprehensive at first. What if it said no? But still, we you know. But the world at large, they want to think that just being a little bit spiritual gets the job done. I've done some good things. Therefore, you know, I'm going to fare well. I don't know that it really wants to know. Do you want to know if you're pleasing God or not? Do you want to know? Do you want to know if you're missing what Jesus wants you to know or wants you to do? Or do you want Him just to deal with whatever you bring to the table? Would you want to know what Jesus thinks about you? Is what I'm asking. The point is, with this message in mind, these guys didn't want to know. He was in the room. He was telling them. He gave them 9 problems. I don't know how many problems you have. Do you want to know the problems you have? I don't know if we really want to know us. Number 4. What if Jesus gave me an evaluation? You an evaluation. What would it look like? How would I fare? Or I guess the big question is, would I care how I fare, really? Am I open to His evaluation? A lot of people say, back off, dude. Mellow out. Can we just go to lunch? Well, no lunch right now. What problems would I have if I was evaluated by Jesus? What would Jesus want me to work on? What changes would Jesus ask for in my life? Would I welcome it, or would I say, no, that's too much, man. You can have this part of me, and you have this part, but yeah, no, back off, dude. And you don't say that or think that out loud. You wouldn't want to be unkind to the Savior of the world. But how we live displays that. How much of me can He have? Can He have all or some? And number 5 and last, is my view of self close to reality? These guys today were lost in the weeds, thinking they were doing the right things and just trugging through and headed towards quicksand. When they heard the truth about themselves, they just wanted to kill the messenger. And a lot of people do that. They just shut down truth. Guys like me, they just can't take it every week. They can't take the truth being taught. I understand that. What's interesting to me is that these guys didn't sit back, and the dude that did all the miracles, I mean, that's got to give you some cred. I mean, some street cred. Come on. I mean, this is overwhelming stuff that we've been visiting the last year and a half or so. Why didn't they sit back and say, you know, Jesus, you got a point there. These are smart guys, really intellectually smart, thinking men, powerful. That is something I need to think about, that problem 4. I need to think about that. Boy, you really hit the nail right on the head there. I like that chief seat. I like when people call me rabbi. I got to do something about that. Thank you for being honest, Jesus. Appreciate it. None of that. And then I ask the question, I'm looking at these guys, I'm picking on them, and I'm saying, who am I? Does Jesus have access to the inside of my life? Do I try to view myself through His eyes in whatever way I can? Because I know some people, you know, we try not to judge, but you know some people that have a false sense of reality in their life. And I'm not talking about handicapped here. They see something in the future that's never going to happen, and you know it. Not that you want to dance on their dreams, baby. Don't misunderstand me. But you just kind of get out of the way. Right? So, big question. Is my view of self close to reality? And any time you pick and you say, hey, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a helper. I'm going to add to things rather than take from things. You're being like Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't soar wherever your gifts are. That doesn't mean you can't climb high in life. But sign up every day. Say, I'm a servant. I'm a generous person. I'm going to give what I can in life. I'm not just going to take. And as I give, I get. As I give, I get. As I give, I get. Now, I'm not given to get. But it's just the truth of life. The more you serve, the happier the inside of this will be. For the right reasons, because you love Jesus. Oh my, a lot to think about today. At some point in life, you got enough truth, you just need to do it. Let's just follow what we've learned. Let's get busy about the right things. I'm going to follow and I'm going to fall in love with Jesus. In closing, watch this and enjoy, and then I'll pray. Huh? How's that sound?
Sometimes I feel like my life has been built on this idea that I'm just being prepared for something else. Like this stage of my life is getting ready for my next stage of life. When you're 10, you're preparing to become 11. When you're 12, you can't wait to become a teenager. As a teenager, you can't wait to drive. You can't wait to graduate. When you're 21, you wish you were 25. Out of college, you're preparing for a better career. You want kids, a nice house, on and on and on and on. So when does life really start to count? Count. I heard a pastor say the other day that the disciples might have been teenagers or at least in their early 20s. That's interesting because these guys walked and talked and lived in community with Jesus. People my age. You know, I never read about them waiting around for a time to really start following Jesus. They just did. These guys left family and friends and jobs and stuff to live right then, for life to happen to them in the present. I feel like I always live life my way, so Wednesday night at church or Sunday morning. But what about or camp or right now, some youth event? What about right now? All I really want to do is God's will in my life, moment by moment. Moment by moment. I mean, if God said pack your stuff and go to Africa, I would do it. If he said go, I would go, but I'm just not sure. The truth is, life isn't just existing before you go to heaven. It's living before God now, moment by moment. I'm waiting and waiting for God's big plans for my life to begin. But maybe I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm being prepared right now for a higher calling. I want to live life now. I want my life to count. I'm ready. I want Christ to work through me now. I can't wait anymore. I won't wait anymore.
Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be together in this way. Thank you for truth and how it can grab hold of our heart. And I pray for that for each of us, that we just take what we can and we become even more open because of today to you, if it's possible, and just welcome you into more parts of our life and to touch them and to speak into them. And to just give us wisdom. We love you, and we love that we get to be with you in unique and special ways in this room each week. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless each man, woman, and child in this room. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.